That's good. That's kind of a good recap of what we've done so far, you know, just developing the oneness in your marriage, and part of that is putting God first and learning to do that. So we get, and we have more of that to begin today. Our lesson today is how to have a truly Christian home, which is chapter 3. And then, we'll advertise them for hopefully next week, maybe the week after, cause as you'll see, we have kind of a special visit next Sunday. But healing a hurting home. So, you know, that's part of the thing sometimes when you have a class like this and you're saying, oh man, you don't want families to feel bad if they are hurting, they have things going on. So yeah, you talk about all these good things and hopefully we can make them stronger and we study this stuff. But, you know, what do you do if it's already hurting, if there's already stuff going on? So hopefully next week we'll have some things to help that kind of thing out too. And it doesn't have to be hurting. You know, learning that a lot of times just helps to know what to avoid or how to try to avoid things. So anyway, I think it's been a good study so far, just through the couple chapters we've made, and been getting some pretty good feedback. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather and to just hear from you and what your word has to say about marriages and Christian homes and all the things that we have yet to learn, and to help just ingrain into our own lives and where reality sets in, as we all know. So, Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time together, help us to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what you'd have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know how many of you remember the example, good little testimony of how some of this works. The example I gave, I don't know if it was probably a few weeks ago now, when I said, the guys get out of the shower in the morning and we're ready to face the day, and you get, and I think the example I used was, I'm ready to go and I get out of the shower and your wife says, did you forget to lock up the chickens? Anybody remember me saying that? Yeah. Yeah, this actually happened Tuesday. So after all this, I get out of the shower and God goes, did you let the chickens out last night? So, but to just let you know kind of how it works, so I said, yeah, but I smell good, don't I? And she actually smiled and laughed and, it was great. So it's kind of those real life things that, we slip up and forget to do that. But at least I got a smile out of her for not locking up her chickens. So anyway.
Only one chicken died.
That was not that night.
Was it your fault?
She can't blame that on me. Anyway, so the point of that being, try to use some of these things that we learn about and talk about, to integrate into your marriages and into your family, it's okay to gently remind your spouse of stuff we heard about, I think. That's kind of what it's about, is getting that communication and sharing back and forth to do that kind of thing. So, our key verse today, chapter 3, what page is that?
17.
It's Genesis 2, 18, and then 21 through 24. And I think we've had this before, but just to reiterate. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the whole concept of becoming one and being unified. Talks in your overview there. To start out, though, that's, from the very beginning of human history, the family has been the basic building blocks of society. They kind of started having families, and that was your basic building block. And it's something that we've talked about before. We really see under attack nowadays, because if they can attack the family and break up the family, that affects all society. And you can see it in all the different societies and cultures around the world. God instituted the family as part of His plan for the people that He had created. So the home is to be a place where God's love is modeled and the next generation is mentored in their faith. Okay, that's real important. I don't want to skip over that line real quickly. The home is to be a place where God's love is modeled and the next generation is mentored in their faith. It's kind of the actions speak louder than words. Do as it's one thing to say it, and that's one thing that kept us out of a lot of churches early because of the hypocrisy. And if you see that in your family, they can say the right thing, but if they go home, that's where your kids really pick up and learn what's going on. And it's just, it's the old smile, you argue all the way to church in the car, and you get out and put on the smiles and come in the door. Don't want the pastor to see how real we are, And that, unfortunately, that's just real, real common, real common. And, we haven't been exempt from that. I don't know anybody, I'm sure, that has, because, life happens. But it's how you deal with it, how you respond to it, how you grow through it, and that's what your kids are picking up on. Whether it's deliberate or not. You just see that. Kids see that stuff, and they absorb it. And, that's always telling you, always hear the kids with small kids, parents with small kids. Where did they hear that? Well, where they heard it. When all of a sudden these crazy things start coming out of your kids' mouths, especially if they haven't been in school yet. Nowadays, a lot can come from the school kids. But, when they're 4 years old, they're starting to say something, going, well. And it might be off the TV that's on, all kinds of places. And kids are sponges. Josh talked about that in his message here a couple weeks ago, how fast kids learn the communication when he's talking about the Tower of Babel. It's not a learned thing, really. It's almost an absorption of how they learn language and just how quickly they get a vocabulary, it took an ape 15 years to learn to sign, 13 words or 30 words, whatever, but he couldn't put them together. Kids do it by the time they're 3 or 4 years old. So, it's just something to be watchful for what they're absorbing. The only way to have a truly Christian home is to follow the guidelines of God's Word. Many people do not understand what a Christian home is. Some think that because they live in America, they are somehow automatically Christians. That's been a biggie. I think that's becoming less true, which is almost unfortunate, but, we've got to realize that. It's just not true. Being an American or going to church does not make you a Christian. You must make the decision to become a Christian. We teach that real well around here. If you are a believer, it does not mean that you automatically have a Christian home. That's the other side of that. Why, you have a Christian home? Well, I'm a Christian. That's not what the question is. Do you have a Christian home? Okay. So let's look then at the requirements according to God's Word for having a truly Christian home. So number one, salvation through Jesus Christ. Blank there is salvation. Have a Christian home, you got to start with being saved. Before your home can truly be labeled as a Christian home, the members of the family who are of age must be saved. Salvation is the fundamental building block of a Christian home. Kind of just makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. So parents, the letter A there, parents must teach the doctrines of Christ. It's your responsibility as parents to teach your children about salvation. Paul recounted this process in 2 Timothy 1:5, that's there in your book, and he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So Timothy had teachers in his mother and his grandmother. They were modeling to Timothy, even as a young boy. But it's important to remember that having saved parents does not save the child. Sprinkling doesn't save the child. That has to become their choice. Each child needs to learn what the Bible teaches about sin and his individual responsibility to accept Christ as Savior. So again, obviously teaching them and talking about it's great, but modeling it also, just exactly what that means. That is really important. We need to give our children a heritage of faith. We need to pass on to them what we have learned about the things of God. A parent's first and most important job is to teach his children how to be saved. You know, that's one of those you kind of think maybe they're just going to absorb. And maybe they will. But I think it's more important to actively, you know, undertake teaching them. And then it's up to us to not be hypocritical and model it. You know, you can teach them again, but you have to model it. But really you need to do both if you want those. Because how many kids do we know that fell away to Christian parents? You know, and we don't know, we're not inside the home, we don't know what happens, but it happens a lot. And it's just sad. It's really sad. And it's even sadder when it's your own children, obviously. You know. You'll never know a better day as a parent than the day your last child accepts Christ as Savior, and you know that your family will never be eternally divided. You know, and we can speak of that. I mean, that's just really is the greatest joy, knowing both our kids are serving God. You know, and that just really gives you a sense of peace. Yeah. So prepare your children's hearts so they'll be open to the conviction and prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can prepare the ground. They still have to make the choice, but let's do our best to prepare the soil for that. So letter B, salvation is a personal choice. Can't emphasize that enough. We cannot get saved for our children. We can lead the way and teach them the truth, but every child must accept Christ for himself. 2 Timothy 3:15 there says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's saying, as a child you've known the Scriptures. He knew that he was hearing it from his mother and his grandmother. But it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. Doesn't say it just automatically does it. You know, it's able to. And obviously Paul is convinced that Timothy did make that choice and took that on for himself and became one of the real disciples of Paul. Well, Timothy made that spiritual decision based on the training he had received from his mother and grandmother, but ultimately it had to be his own decision. We need to be careful not to give our children a false hope of salvation. You know, so you got to be careful of that. And well, it's a Christian home, you know, so you're going to be okay. You know, especially as they start reaching that age of accountability. You got to, you know, hey. That's why we're so excited to see Robert come forward here a couple weeks ago, you know. I mean, he's been around here a long time. Everybody's wondering, what's taking him so long, you know. And you just kind of want to. And so it's pretty exciting when it actually happens. Because it's got to be his own choice. We can't make it for him. And we would have loved to, you know.
We could have tried, but
yeah,
we would have done more harm than good.
Yeah, that's a good point.
It's tempting to hold them over that campfire.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we kept thinking, oh, this camp, you know, this is going to do it this summer. I remember thinking that, what, 2-3 years ago even. And you know, you'd see him getting kind of moved, and, you know. I've seen that with my brother, my goodness. He'd come to a service and get moved, get tears in his eyes, but, you know, wouldn't be able to make that decision. So, you know, my brother that's 60 years old couldn't do it. You know, you got to keep expectations, you know, maybe a little lower for a 14-year-old. But to keep praying for him and showing him the way. So that's exciting. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where do we get faith? By hearing. And that, again, we get a little troubled with these Christians that have, you know, quit going to churches and not turning out. And then they wonder why their kids don't turn out. You know, well, they're not hearing it. And yeah, they should hear it from home, but, you know, it's nice to get it reinforced when you have good preaching at church, you know. And, you know, and around, we've kind of noticed that here. Wednesday nights, for example, the kids like coming so much. A lot of times they're the ones bringing the parents in, you know. But they're hearing the Word of God, and they're seeing their parents come and support them. And, you know, that's great stuff. That's really exciting to see. So, you know, you don't neglect the gathering together. Good. That's part of what you're mentoring to them. that responsibility to go and be a part and hear God's word. So our part is to ensure that our children hear and learn the Bible so the Holy Spirit can touch their hearts. Nothing is more important than to teach our children the scriptures. Unto salvation, really. That should be our number one priority.
I think the practical thing that we did was always on the drive home from church was talked about what went on at church, you know, like to reinforce you, you know, or, you know, find out what they were taught or taught you as they got older, you know, talking about what went on in the sermon and stuff, because otherwise it's easy to just forget, but it really helps. And they're a captive audience. They're in the car with you. So that was a good thing to do.
You know, that's true even with us. You know, if Kathy's in the kitchen, well, what was the sermon about? I'm like, okay, well, you know. And it makes me think and remember, you know, because it's easy to, okay, that was good, but somebody asks you what it's about the next day? You know, when you get our age, maybe, you know, you're going, okay. So it's good to talk about it and be able to relate. Okay, what were the main points, you know? And that's why I appreciate having the outlines even. You know, you can at least pull that out and that'll bring your memory back, you know, on some of the main points. So it's good good mental exercise to talk about it and then talk about it as a family, even, you know, and take interest in those kids coloring those pictures and what they learned. You know, that you know, very excited about it, and if you're excited for them and with them, that just cements it all as they're growing up. So that's a good point. Number two, surrender to the Holy Spirit. The second important requirement of a truly Christian home is that the members have surrendered their will to the Holy Spirit. A person who is not a believer cannot surrender to the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is not a part of his life. And I got a real visual for you on that there. But I want to read this. This isn't in your book, but Romans 8, 8, and 9, if you're making notes. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's real important to have the Holy Spirit. And we know that once you accept Christ and you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, right? But surrendering has this idea, you know, here we got a cup and say this is you. And this is the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this cup is closed off. You know, Holy Spirit is not going to get in that cup. He's not a Christian. But here we have two Christians, right? And so, okay, we're Christians. And here we have some Alka-Seltzer, right? So surrendering the Holy Spirit, this one decides not to. So you put he's got the Holy Spirit in him, right? He's Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. But he hasn't surrendered to him. So it just sits there. He's there right, ready and willing. The Christian that surrenders the Holy Spirit, you get the Alka-Seltzer. It comes in and he fills up. Okay? So that's kind of the visual of what we're talking about, surrendering the Holy Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit have control in your inside. Okay? I thought it was a great example, so I wanted to do a visual on that. Because, you know, it just makes you think, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit's in here. But do we let him out? Do we talk with him? Or are we using it? Are we making that power available? You know, doesn't mean he's not in there. Okay? So, remember the Alka-Seltzer. All right. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a mystical or emotional experience. It simply means that we are being controlled by Him on an ongoing basis. We must yield to the Holy Spirit if we are to achieve God's plan for our families. I think we talked about that before. It's a process. Practice it. You got to practice and pray and listen to that little still quiet voice speaking to you and kind of step out in faith on it some. It takes a little growing, frankly, to do that. But, you know, that's what he's there for. So, a carnal man or woman is detrimental to the home. The carnal or fleshly Christian lives according to his will rather than God's. When we yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, he works in our hearts to change the way we act and interact in the home. The family that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit has several characteristics. Okay? Letter A, you surrender produces an attitude of praise. So letter A is praise. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it just, you know, when you feel close to the Holy Spirit and God, you know, you might find yourself humming a hymn or something, and these hymns come to mind and these good songs, and you know, just that lighter spirit that fills you when you're feeling close to God. And that's what we're after. God's plan is that His people should praise Him. We often think of praise being confined to the Sunday worship service, but praise should begin in the heart of the home. Okay. So you can fill your home with good Christian music. Play hymns, you know, sing together, whatever you're comfortable with. But, the home should be a place where that lighthearted, that praise is felt. Colossians 3:16 is there in your study. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, again, just God's word saying it. This is what we should be doing. Praising God. You know? And even saying that, we try to do that often. You know, something good happens, just praise God and say it out loud. You know, let your kids hear. You know, thank you, Jesus. You know, not only at the meal time, you know, but just, you know, you get a phone call and, praise God. We get a lot of that, unfortunately, in some ways, with Evangeline. You know, if she has some kind of breakthrough, we have a little praise party. You know, but stuff happens. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything like, but just when something good happens, give Him the credit, recognize it, and praise God. That's important, just to have that atmosphere of worship for Him. Go ahead.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and when people were always praising God and this and that, I always thought, it's so phony. I never liked that much when people were saying that. But then I realized after you were praying about those things, and then it was an answer to prayer, then it came more naturally to me. I guess because I don't like being phony at all. A little too real sometimes. But so I guess, if anybody else feels that way, maybe, just need to remember to pray more about all those things. And then when those good things happen, you can give credit to God because you asked for it.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good point. And, and we've all been around people that are, it just doesn't seem real. It's kind of like, whatever. They say the words, but it's just got to be part of who you are. You need to make it part of yourself. You need to be open to the Holy Spirit so that, that just comes across as a sincere praise. Because otherwise, I think one of the most damaging things to a witness is hypocrisy. And we all can't be perfect with that, obviously. We're going to do things, we're going to mess up. But it's also then good if you acknowledge that, especially as the kids get older and recognize, hey, I messed up. It's okay to say that. I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. Or, we shouldn't have, there's nothing wrong with that when you're, and just to let them know and be honest with them. And then when you are praising, that'll be more honest to them also. So you can do both. Okay. Letter A, surrender produces attitude. Oh, did I already do that? Praise? Just did that. Sorry. B, surrender produces an attitude of gratitude. Sometimes we had to work on that in our household with the kids, to have an attitude of gratitude. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things. And again, it starts with us in the home. And it's one thing that it's kind of really hit home recently too. Even in times of trouble, you can give thanks because of the growth you see in your family or yourself. And that's real important for us to make that connection. Okay, this is no fun, Lord. But I thank you that I'm learning something here and I'm learning how to change it or adjust to it. and just develop that attitude of, it's kind of like the, you know, getting yelled out, but have a but. It's kind of like with God. Okay, I don't like this, Lord, but, you know, I'm going to learn from my mistakes and be able to and work on changing that. So, it's kind of that thing of looking for something to be thankful for. And sometimes we got to look really hard. And you know, might be instances where you just don't find it, but, you know, to look for it.
My favorite saying for the kids growing up.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it was like when they were not grateful or whatever, it was, you know, that actually what they deserved was hell. And, you know, this is better than that, you know. So
yeah.
And they loved it, so. You little sinners.
They didn't like it early, but they came to like it.
Yeah. It was their compassionate mother.
But, you know, it's true. We all deserve hell.
Attitude, so, yeah.
Yes. Like, you know, and if they get an attitude of deserving something, you know, it's kind of like,
don't push me.
Don't push. All right.
We have to remind ourselves of sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's exactly. Yeah.
I think it's not fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. Life isn't fair. Yep.
I've been there.
We deserve better. Yeah. That's very good. And it is. It starts with ourselves. It really does. You got to get that log out of our own eye of what we're doing. So, surrendering to the Holy Spirit means your home will be a place where gratitude is expressed on a regular basis. Teach your children to say thank you. Teach them to express appreciation and model this for your children. What was Stephanie's birthday?
Oh. 3 years old or something, and wouldn't say thank you for her presents.
Big birthday party, whole family, the cake and the whole thing. She would not say thank you.
She just dug in her heels and was like, not going to say
so thank she went you. To her room at her party. Yeah, I mean, yes.
And our family all thought we were evil.
Yeah, my mother came on glued. It's her birthday.
Little brat, not gonna do that.
Yeah, that's why we didn't beat her right here in front of you. No, but, you know, but kids get stubborn, and it, you know, who's in control here? You know, a lot of that becomes down to an issue of control, and you know what, but especially when. When you want, they should be grateful. I mean, that's just, you know. So something you can teach them.
Yeah, for a lot of years.
Yeah, a little story in here of a couple that had just gotten married. The wife was trying hard to please her new husband. One morning, she scrambled eggs for breakfast. He was not happy because the eggs were not fried. The next day, she cooked fried eggs. He was not happy because they weren't scrambled. So the third morning, she fried one and scrambled the other. She thought, surely that would satisfy him. He looked at the plate and said, you scrambled the wrong one. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? I mean, kind of like, you know, I know a lot of times, even now, you know, I have a choice. You know, I go, okay, which one's going to make her happy? Okay, pick the one. It's always the wrong one. It seems like it's always the wrong one. Not that I'm not trying. She knows I'm trying. But, hey, you know, I don't know how us guys can do it, but we can do it. You know, so, yeah, you know, it's just one of those things where you just got to learn to be grateful, right? You know, I'm happy I get eggs. I don't say anything about the cooking. You know, I learned early on, you know, you don't criticize the cook or what you're getting fed. All of a sudden, I'm at the stove with a pan, not even knowing how to turn the thing on. So, anyway.
So. I'm in the closet crying.
What?
I was in the closet crying.
Oh, yeah, over the...
You made the vegetarian lasagna.
Where's the beef comment? And that was right before home Bible group. I had to get her out of the closet to open the front door. So.
We weren't always right there, you know?
Yeah. So life happens, you know. Yeah. Okay. The Holy Spirit guides and controls us so we can have grateful hearts. We need to stop and be grateful and thankful for what we have. Billy Sunday once said, try praising your wife even if it does scare her. You know? And I don't know why sometimes that's so hard for us to do, is to praise your spouse, you know? You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing, but just... You know, a quick word of praise is can really repair a lot of damage pretty quickly. So, what's that?
Make a deposit in the love bank.
Yeah, put a deposit in the love bank. And I know deposits get eaten up a lot quicker than it goes in,
yeah.
But you know, but that's okay.
I'm so far in debt.
Nate's in debt. That's not good. All right. Letter C. Surrender produces an attitude of submission. A terrible word again. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, one to another. That's the first submission. It's vital that we try to fill our roles as husbands or wives, and we live up to what God has called us to be as Christians. We cannot be successful apart from God's power. You cannot be the husband or wife God means to you unless you are being the Christian He wants you to be. If you are not being submissive to God, you cannot hope to be properly submissive to each other. Okay? Everything has that order. You know, and so yeah, submitting to God first, ourselves, you know, dealing with that is the very first thing, and that helps us do it with our relationships. You know, you submit to your boss at work. You know, a lot of people have a tough time with that, and same type thing. Exact, you know, those placed in authority, and if we have trouble with our authority, you know, we're going to have trouble. But those were in an authority relationship with us, either above or below. So it's getting that perspective right with you and God. We need to be willing to follow God's plan in every relationship, although we live in a day when people scorn submission. Our culture is not quick to acknowledge authority. We live in a day of rebellion. Amen. I all agree with that. You see it everywhere. There in your book, 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel said to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So he puts stubbornness and rebellion in with some pretty heavy-duty sins, witchcraft and idolatry. And, you know, so, you know, God's saying right there that rebellion and stubbornness are just as bad. "And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So, cost Saul his kingship, eventually. God is never pleased with a rebellious spirit. In fact, it repels him from us. Okay. And, you know, I know you get like that. It's not that he's not available. It's not like he's not, the Holy Spirit's in you, but you're just not, you know, if you start rebelling, you're going to start reading the Word, you're going to stop coming to church. You do those things just the opposite of what you should be doing when you're in rebellion, you know. You should be trying to do things to correct it. Instead, we tend to pull away and go the other way. So that's another big thing to really fight against. You know, you got to make conscious decisions to, okay, I need to go to church today because I am feeling rebellious. You know, and that's when you just got to overcome that flesh. You know, you got to rule over your flesh, and if you don't, and just make the decision, you're going to do that. Not an easy thing to do, but you know that's really what it comes down to. So, all right. Doing pretty good. Roman numeral 3. Oh, David.
I just got something about church attendance. There's a story that a pastor went to a guy's house, and he was sitting next to the fire, and he sat down with him, and they didn't say anything, but the pastor took a coal out of the fire and set it on the mantle, and it went from flaming red to just black and cold, and then he put it back in the fire, and it got flaming bright red again, and walked away. And the message is, you know, you take yourself out of the church, you become cold, and you know, not really producing anything. But you get back into church, you get back in the fire, yeah. And you warm up and become productive.
Good example. You know, he's saying if you take an ember out of the fire and put it out itself, it's going to die off. You keep the ember in the fire or stay in the church, and you know that keeps that ember alive. Real good example. Yeah, thanks. So, things come up, but yeah, we all understand that. But it's just that whole, again, it's that attitude, you know, and you know, we've had bad church experiences, and you leave, and you just don't want to try again. We run into so many people out so many that just don't even want to try again because of a bad experience. So I really appreciate a couple of families had it recently that they've looked and looked and looked to find a good church. So they haven't given up, and that's just so important not to give, you know, to find a good church that teaches. And then once you find one, to get involved and make a commitment to it. It's just, that's really important to do. Because it's real easy to just hang back and, okay, bad experience, I'm going away. And, you know, I've been there. You know, okay, well, we bought a puppy. And a lot of times, you know, with us, it was just, and you wanted to do it for the kids, because you wanted to get the kids, you know, learning and doing that stuff. And so, stay involved. All right. God wants us to have tender hearts and to be submissive to Him rather than living for ourselves. Oh, did I give what number three was?
No, you didn't.
Oh, sorry. Number security through biblical order. Security. That's the third element of a truly Christian home, is a commitment to following God's order for your family. Each member has a divinely appointed role to fulfill. Our culture does not like God's plan. Society encourages to seek freedom or fulfillment. You know, we had the now generation, then we had the me generation, and, you know, the I generation, all these things that, you know, commercials, you know, are all, you know, you deserve a break today. I just, on and on and on. We could go on forever with that. But God wants to be submissive to Him rather than living for ourselves. That is the foundation of a Christian home. If we are submitted to God, there will be peace in the family, even when we do not agree on things. Okay? And still have peace. Amen.
They play the radio at work, and it's just funny. There's this insurance commercial, and the guy's talking to his daughter, and she's like, "Can I have a car just like yours? And can I have a house like yours?" And he says, "If you dream it, you can have it." And I always say in my head, because it just frustrates me, if you can work for it, you can earn it.
You know, that's good.
You know, it's just the generation now just wants everything handed to them without any effort putting in to get it.
Yeah.
You gotta work for these things. And
yeah. I think it's harder nowadays than it was, because it used to be more of a work ethic. You know? And a lot of parents worked hard. You know, my parents did. And a lot of it was to, you know, they wanted to give their kids a better life, and they, you know, didn't want them to have to go through the struggles. Well, I'm not sure that necessarily was good for that next generation. And then so, you know, we got all these things we didn't have to work as hard for, you know, and people used to buy houses when they were 40. Now 20-year-olds think they deserve or should be buying a house. And pretty soon, I just saw a blurb with Will Smith's kid, 14, wanted to be emancipated because his parents had taught him all this freedom and stuff. So 14-year-old emancipated, wanted to be out from under, you know, go to court and be declared legally able to support himself. I mean, incredible. And it seems just keep sliding that way.
But to tie it in with this, it does take an honest effort to work towards it. You know, you can't just expect it to magically happen.
Right. Doesn't magically happen. It takes an honest effort to work towards. That's absolutely right. So, letter A, husbands are to provide leadership. Okay? Leadership. It's not in your book, but Ephesians 5, 23 through 25 says this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here's the real kicker. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I like to emphasize the last part of that verse. I mean, in the flesh, I'd like the first part, but, you know, if we're going to do the right thing, if we think about how Christ loved the church and we're to love our wives like that, that's a pretty heavy thing, guys. You know, what Christ endured and going to the cross but that's how we're supposed to love our wives. And that's a real sacrificial love, isn't it? And the rest of it follows after that. But that's not something the wives are supposed to be reminding us about either. So be careful of that. Now again, this is our relationship in the Holy Spirit and Him guiding us. Okay. This is not to be a leadership of words, but of life. Okay. God planned that the man is to be leader in the home. He is to live in such a way that he is drawing all the members of his family closer to God. If we're going to be the leader in the home, we're responsible for leading the family that way. And too often, we turn that over. Way too often. Nate?
I've noticed that it's uncanny how if I have a bad day at work, as in a carnal day at work where I just don't want to do that, I come home and find out my wife has had a really hard kind of a day like that as well. As I don't know the connection there, but we haven't talked quite yet. But
yeah.
But it, the days that I really just submit at work.
Sure.
Maybe I'm taking this analogy too far, but there seems to be some sort of connection. Just my actions directly influence
I think that's a good
what type
point.
Of day she has.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. If we come home and we're disgruntled and, you know, it's pretty easy. I think in general we all agree women are a little more emotional. They can be uplifted or brought down a lot quicker by what we say or do or how we behave. So I think there is a correlation between that. You know, we can pick them up pretty quick. We can bring them down pretty quick. And it works both ways. I mean, well, ladies can do that to us too. But, you know, we have a little better tendency, hopefully, to shake some of that off. And if our relationship's right with God, it's easier to do that. You know, say, hey, you know, before God, I'm going to do my best or whatever and, you know, not let that affect me. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing for our wives. And, our wives look at us. So we got to be a little more proactive in helping with that. It is shameful the way some Christian men fail to lead their families. And I've been there. You know, just easier to let Kathy be in charge of that stuff. Hey, I'm busy. I'm working all the time. You know? But God's placed us in that position. And, you know, we need to live up to it. We just need to do, you know. It doesn't mean we have to do all the detail stuff and, you know, things. But the kids have to see us as being a leader in that regard. You know, and a lot of people always respond negatively to that thought because our society has a distorted view of godly leadership. You know, it gets distorted out there. Not as an ego boost or anything, but how many of you would consider this? Okay, Don seems to be a pretty good leader. He can lead, you know, and he does a nice job of that, or at least you assume so because they've put me in this position, right? So, okay, I don't know really, but okay, I'll assume he's a good leader. Okay, so how many of the same of you would think I dominate Kathy?
No hair?
You know, you don't have to know Kathy very long. Yeah. You don't have to know Kathy very long to know that, you know, she's not going to be dominated very easily, right? She knew I was going to pick on her.
Where's this going, though?
But leadership, the point of that is leadership is not domination, you know? That's not lording it over her. It's not dominating, okay? It's coming alongside and taking responsibility for the household. The man, I'm accountable for my family. You know, a man's accountable for his family. One day he'll stand before God and answer for his family. You know, the pastors talk about standing before God and answering for the church. You know, that response, and that's scary. They've got a whole lot more people to be worried about that they got to do stuff than me and a family. But that's scary enough. You know, but that God put us there. He's looking at us to answer to Him. Yeah.
That was really helpful in our marriage when I learned that, because then it made it a lot easier for me to step back. And although I didn't really trust that Don was able to do as good a job of leading the family as I was doing, I realized that he was the one that was accountable to God and that it wasn't my responsibility. And I really didn't like having that burden, carrying that load, because women really, I don't think we're made to do that. So it's not a good thing. So then it helped me in my mind, I think, this may go to pot, it's going to be horrible, he's not going to make the right decision or whatever, but it's between him and God, and he's the one responsible, and I'm not responsible for it, so I'm just going to, you know, let it go, and I keep t- telling myself that, and it was like an incredible thing that Don would make good choices. Isn't that amazing?
Hard to believe.
Praise God.
But yeah. So, you know, we women kind of like want to be so controlling. I like to be really controlling about how all that was going to turn out, and I didn't really want to trust him to do it, but it turns out he was really... God kind of made him like to be able to do that, and do a better job of it. So, again,
if one of those things are practice, you got to put it in action. You know, that didn't happen overnight. You know, okay, we'll see how you do at this decision. If you do okay, I'll let you do the next one.
Well, and the other thing was, you know, he wouldn't take responsibility for a while too. He'd try to shift it back to me, and then I'd keep saying, "So what do you want me to do? So what do you want me to do?" And then he'd just like, "Well, it was there was a process, and we were shifted back to him."
And a lot of that was because, you know, I didn't want to fry the wrong egg. You know, so it's easy to get into that. You know, to happier home if she's making the decisions. Well, that's not the right thing to do. You know, so when she I started making them, she started doing them. Hey, life is good. You know, and if you get it in the proper order, it's so easy to get off. But yeah, we just want to get along. We want to keep peace. You know, whatever. And this can go both ways. I think in general though, it kind of tends to be that way with the, you know, hey, I'm working, I'm tired. Yeah, do what you want to do. You know, I don't care. And so it's just a safeguard. God's designation of the husband as the leader means that the final decisions rest with him. Okay? And so, yeah, if you disagree on something, it's the men's decision. And the lady has to let go. Hey, you're responsible. You're going to answer to God. Let it go. You know, and the men got to be do your best with the Holy Spirit's help to make the right one.
Was we had input. It wasn't like, yeah.
You got input. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, you want to get input. But and you should be able to explain your reasons. I mean, you know, it depends what it is, obviously. But you should be able to give good biblical reason or just, hey, this is what I think and this is why we're going to do it. Okay. You cannot defer the leadership to your wife, your pastor, or anyone else. Okay. The man must be the leader for the glory of God in his own home. So, I remember once got it actually into a little bit with Pastor Tom. I don't know if anybody even in here is around when we had a foster child, and she was on fire for God and wanted to do stuff, and you know, I'd been working with her and going through scripture and everything, and it was actually over. You know, she had some disabilities, some learning disabilities, so. I told her it was okay to memorize the new King James. You know, it was before, you know, and Pastor's a real King James guy. And but he kind of went around me once and told her that she should be memorizing in King James. And, you know, I didn't appreciate that, so I let him know. I mean, you know, I did it in love, and I say, you know, I wish you wouldn't have done that, because I had been working with her on purpose to do this. Turns out he was right. I'm not saying he wasn't even right, but it was just that idea of going around me, and it was my responsibility to do that. You know, come talk to me, and I'll be happy to change it, but don't go messing with my family, you know, type thing. And, you know, like I say, it wasn't adversarial, but it was just one of those things that, you know, and a lot of people think, great. Let the pastors deal with it. You know, and that's, again, it's just that example of leadership. You know, if you want your wife, or you want your pastor to deal with it, and you let that happen, man, you're just not fulfilling your role. You know, we need to be the ones that to do that with our family. So that's a real example, I think, of type of thing that we should be doing. You know, so... When the man abdicates his leadership role, there is no security in the home. There's a sense of security that we can give our home if we're in charge. Okay, that's what we want to do. All right. Go ahead.
A silly kind of thing, though, but like Heather and I, Pastor Tom really likes the ladies wearing dresses, and. But Heather and I don't want to wear a dress. We just have to ask our husband. And I was like, "This is okay. Do you want to wear this to church or whatever?" You know, and stuff too. But you know, you can realize that, you know, your husband is the guy. And I mean, you can use it for all sorts of things. It works out really well. You know, you don't have to take on all that responsibility or get in trouble and just get the okay from your husband. I've really embraced the whole thing from being.
Well, it's easier.
It is. It's just easier, and I don't have to worry about stuff, and I like it, even though I, like I said, I like feeding. And Don has me do lots of things. It's not like I don't have a lot of, you know, help him out a lot with stuff, but right. He's just like, it's a good thing.
It is good. It, you know, instead of just always going like this on different things, whatever it might be, you know, to come alongside and do it together. And that's what really what we're talking about. I mean, if we get in the proper roles, it's just so much easier to do on both sides. You know, once she started being more supportive, it was easier for me to step out and do more and have the confidence and delegate things to her, that she was willing to work on. It's just a more peaceful way to live, is really what it is. And it, so that's really nice. We're kind of running out of time, so we'll quit there. I don't want to rush through the rest. So, yeah, we have time for some comments.
What was it just kind of back then or whatever when you, because obviously that had to take both of you to do that. And it wasn't just Kathy deciding to hold back and submit and let you take the responsibility. It was you taking it.
Yeah, it was, you know, it was some of both, you know. I've been hearing messages like this and wanting to do stuff, but again, you know, she helped where saying, well, just kept making me, or, you know, encouraging me to do the, make the decision. Okay, well, what do you want to do? What are you going to do? So, you know, it's a little bit of both, I guess. And the key to that, again, is communication, you know, talking about, okay, well, you know, why are you being like that? Because God says that you're supposed to be the head and make these decisions, and okay.
And we had that conversation more than once.
Yeah.
Because you'd have that conversation, and then you'd work at it, and then things were not quite going right, and then we'd talk about it again, and kind of what the plan is, and I'd say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep, you know, because you won't give me a clear decision. I'm going to keep asking you until you'll give me clear direction, because he's just used to not giving me any clear direction, because I took care of it fine.
Yeah.
You know, so... It was definitely a process and lots of communication, talking to each other about, you know, because then in the moment you gotta work it out. So you have your plan, but we both knew what the plan was, and then it was right.
And on the other side, it's going, okay, I'll do that, but you're gonna accept the decision and live with it.
Yeah.
You know, that's the other half of that too. Okay, I'm happy to make the decision, and but you're gonna then it's gonna be the way it is, and we're not gonna have any more feedback on it. You know. So it works well. It works well. We've probably gotten along better the last 7 years than we did the first 23. And we got along fine the first 23. But, you know, it's just neat to know that you can grow and do that once you got things going the right way. That's the exciting part. That, you know, you're not stuck in the ruts if you're both willing to make the changes that God asks us to do and doing it by His Word. You know. Any other comments or things?
I feel like I'm talking too much, but
oh, you are, but that's okay.
I like to talk.
No, you're good.
One of the principles I've learned just this last year, and actually, I'll make it real quick, but it came up arguing on whether or not we should have women pastors. There was a church where they had a woman who was very. They felt she was more knowledgeable about Scripture and more spiritual. And so they said, why not make her a pastor? And the principle I learned to finally understand that is when you do it God's way, He blesses it. If you're trying to do it based on who's best equipped for it, contrary to God's way, then He's not going to bless it. You're stuck with your own abilities.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. That just goes back into the world's way. Yeah. You know. Women presidents, women, not necessarily a bad thing. It's just not the way that God intended things. And that's not putting anybody down. It's not making them less of a citizen. It's not making them anything at all. It's just, you know, there's a godly order to things, and things just work better when it is. You know. And for the leaders to be connected to God, again, that's where it all starts. And especially in our families is where it starts. You know, men, we got to step up and be connected with God and the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of this stuff will work out.
And the contrary to that, obviously, is when we try to do it our own way and say, God bless it anyway.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Becky.
Becky?
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know the address, but there's this. I think it's in Proverbs, and I'm not sure the exact wording, but it says when women and children ruin, the nation comes to ruin.
Yeah.
I mean, and there's exception. I mean, you know, like Deborah in the Bible.
Yeah.
A man won't step up. You know, to take
that,
you know, as
an answer. That's right. Yeah, historically, women have always stepped up to fill when, you know, no man does. And that's two in the home. The man doesn't step up, the woman's going to, guys, you know, and then we complain about, you know, being ruled by our wives. Well, it's your own fault. Yeah. And yeah, once you give the reins away, sometimes it's hard to give back. So, you know, we all kind of like power, and, you know, women aren't exempt from that. You know, boy, we had an office manager lady that loved power, and oh my goodness, you couldn't get that away from her, you know, with a dozen wild horses, you know, and it was miserable for everybody. So, anyway, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the institution of marriage and the concept of leaving our parents and cleaving to one another. Lord, I pray you'll help each of us in that endeavor. Help us, first of all, for the men to cleave to you, Lord, that we would open our hearts and be working with the Holy Spirit in our own lives, that we might raise strong Christian families. We want Christian homes, especially in a society today that mocks that and works as much as it can against it. So give us strength, Lord, to overcome that, and to see the truths of your word and the order of your word, even if we find it maybe personally distasteful, Lord, that we can see how your design is the best design. And Lord, help us to work towards that in our families. Bless our church through that and our communities through that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thanks for coming.
Did you remember to hit record, by the way?
I did.
I forgot to remind you.